We're in Matthew, by the way. One of my favorite sections of the entire Bible. You say it all the time. If you no, I don't really. I mean, there's a lot of parts of the obvious scripture that I like a lot. This is one of my very favorites, and I think it's one of the easiest to preach, teach. It kind of teaches itself, and it's just so enjoyable. We see Jesus and Satan in the Judean wilderness battling it out, and Jesus beats him like a rented goalie. And I'm a big fan of Jesus, and Satan not so much, so my team wins. But to all that, he sets up a paradigm, a template is a better word. Oh, you want victory over Satan? Well, this is what you need to know. And who doesn't want victory over Satan? Because I like it when Satan bats me around like a cat playing with a cricket. I just like to be, you know, used, abused, and discarded. I like to have no victory in my life. I like to have just nothing but defeat and misery and sorrow and sadness. Steal, kill, destroy guy, sign me up. That sounds like fun, all those things, right? No, we have this great salvation that God has given us. You remember when we were looking at the book of Hebrews, you know, it talks about like those who neglect, how are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Well, any salvation for that matter, but it's a great salvation that we have. God has done everything, and we know that from other scriptures. He's given us in Ephesians all things pertaining to life and godliness. Well, one of the things he's given us is victory over Satan if we will choose it. Most don't. Does that sound judgmental? I'm looking at over the landscape. Most don't. Most of what is called Christendom isn't. I don't know how else to say that. I know that sounds judgmental. Much of what passes as Christianity simply isn't biblical Christianity. And then there are those who are born again, changed from sinner to saint, passed over from death to life, however you want to put it, born again, and are not experiencing victory. I just don't know how else to say it. And because verses like this, passages like this, they haven't taken it to heart and they haven't exploited what Jesus has given us to use to defeat Satan. So let's jump in. We're going to do the first 11 verses. I know it's not a lot of verses, but it's a lot. And I'll read it. We don't normally, all the time, especially on like Wednesday night, when we go through those Old Testament passages, we go through like a couple of books. So like by the time we finish reading it, I mean, that's a big chunk of time gone. So we generally don't, but like I say, it's a short passage. We'll read it and then I'll pray. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, if you keep in score, it's Jesus 3, Satan nothing, just in case you're wondering. And it's important for us to know. Well, let's pray. Father, I'm chomping at the bit so much, I don't even take the time to ask your blessing, but that would be a tragedy, a terrible mistake. I mean, just because I know this well, Lord, I mean, anything that's going to happen here tonight that's worthwhile will happen because of the Spirit of God and because the word of God touches a heart in such a way that you're glorified. So be glorified, Lord, in the expounding of the word. Give us the victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Then what do you then? After the baptism, after the, I don't know, a very spiritual experience. Can we say that? It's hard to talk about like a very spiritual experience when you're talking about Jesus. He used to live in heaven, you know what I mean? He came to earth, you think nothing spiritual could happen. Well, he's obeying God. He got baptized. How do we know he's obeying God? Because John said, hey, this ain't going to wash. You're supposed to be baptized. Me said, no, this is the way the Father's ordained it. We've got to do this to fulfill all righteousness. You remember that? So he's obeying God. And it was a spiritual experience when you obey God. And so he comes up out of the water. The Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. There's a voice. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am, as I said before, already well pleased. I think it was a very spiritual experience. On the heels of that, okay, it's temptation time. I think the first thing, and the reason I'm spending some time here, just because you had a victory yesterday doesn't mean you have a victory today. And as a matter of fact, if you had an impressive victory yesterday, good. Brace for impact. Satan's not indifferent to your victories. And we have an adversary. He is a roaring lion. He's like one. And he is trying to devour us. Remember, steal, kill, destroy guy. So the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be specifically. Now, the Spirit of God doesn't tempt. We know in James that God doesn't tempt. He doesn't tempt anyone. But will the Spirit of God lead us into a place of temptation? I pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from literally the evil one. But sometimes that's not the will of God. Sometimes temptation is what's on the menu. It's what God wants. Really? I'm afraid so. I can give you the best example I can think of right off the top of my brain is, Jesus says to Peter, Satan has desired he wants to sift you like wheat. When you have repented, strengthen your brethren. Was Jesus saying, he's prophesying to Peter, was it inevitable? Yeah, was it inevitable that he was going to fail? And Jesus only said he was going to fail. He didn't make it happen. Was Peter a better person after the temptation and the fall than he would have been? Was he more usable by God by Jesus letting him be tempted, letting him fall? I think so. I think it can be easily demonstrated. I've messed up enough so that hopefully, I don't want to sound like arrogant. I go through these verses, I say, listen, this is all you got to do. Come on, let's go, smarten up. And I can really like browbeat somebody but that's not me. I live in these verses. I understand what it is to be tempted and overcome and I also understand what it is to be tempted and to fail. Well, you say, duh. I mean, we all know both of those things, probably. But sometimes the Spirit of God leads us to a place of tempting. Sometimes it's for victory. Sometimes it's for growth. He doesn't preordain our failures. I don't see that. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Just remember that. Jesus is always Spirit-led. And there's a purpose for that Spirit leading, to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. Now you think, well, no kidding. What does that have to be there for? I don't know if any of you have been on an extended fast. I think most I've ever done is 10 days. I've done a week a couple of times. My hunger pains leave after really about the first day. Most people say a day two or three, the hunger pains go. And it's just a kind of like an annoyance, and you get tired, you know what I mean? You don't have a lot of like energy and things like that. But it's not like, You skip like two meals and your stomach is saying, eat something, eat. But after you say no to like about the third meal, it kind of goes away. Fasting to me isn't like the hardest spiritual discipline in the whole wide world. I know to some it is. And I'm not recommending, you know, if you're going to have especially an extended fast, I would say see a doctor or something. You can get into some hot water. Jesus fasts 40 days and 40 nights because he's 30 years old. He grew up in a carpenter shop. He's a prime physical specimen, if we can put it that way. He's got lean muscle mass. He's been building his whole life. You know what I mean? His job isn't sedentary. You know, he always gets his heart rate up. You know, he doesn't need to go to the gym for any cardio workout. That's his life, right? So he fasts 40 days and 40 nights. Why? Because God directed him to. And I think Jesus is setting up a handicap. He's settling a score. When the first Adam fell to Satan's temptations, Adam had all the advantages. He was in a garden. He had heard the audible word of God. He knew what to do. He knew what not to do. He didn't have a whole lot of laws. He only had one. And he had every favorable condition going. Jesus sets it up so that he doesn't have every favorable condition. I think Satan is tempting him throughout. And I think it's either Mark or Luke that seems to indicate that by the language. But here, okay, he's at his weakest, 40 days. Now, hunger now means you better eat or you're going to die. You're bad things are happening. After a few days, you know, cleansing fast is a good thing. 40 days, I mean, then now we're like, because, you know, after like your body will rid itself of all like a lot of things like, you know, your fat stores, benign tumors perhaps. There's a lot of bad things, a lot of toxins go out in like a couple, 3 days. 40 days, now your body's going to start, you know, consuming, you know, muscle mass and vital organs and stuff like that. It's time to eat. And this is where he is. He's in a tough medical condition. He's not at the peak of his game. And here's where Satan is. Now, this is important. The reason I'm dwelling on this, have you been sick? I got a temperature of 103. I'm saying, nail my door closed. I don't want to hear anybody. I want to see anybody. I hate everybody. Just, And does Satan tempt me? No, because he wouldn't. He's such a gentleman. He loves a fair fight. You know how he is, right? He would never attack us while we're down, right? Oh, please. Oh, please. That's when he seems to really, you know, when life kicks you in the teeth, you know, something really tragic or bad happens. Satan just leaves you alone after that. No, he kicks you while you're down because that's who he is. That's what he does. So the tempter came and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Now understand what's going on here. The tempter, he audibly speaks in Scripture 3 times that we actually hear his voice, okay? That he's quoted verbatim. He's tempting Eve. What does he say? God is holding out. He throws God under the bus to Eve. Yeah. You know how God is. Here and no farther. Because you eat that, you're going to be just like him. And he knows it. And he's holding out on you. So he takes God and throws him under the bus. He's the accuser. He accuses. Now we see him in Job in the early chapters talking to God. And he throws Job under the bus. Because he accuses. That's what he does. Have you checked out Job? Oh, yeah. 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 Oh, you bought his love. He's got that Mercedes camel. He's driving around looking all slick. He's got all this stuff. Oh, yeah, of course he praises you. So what is he doing? He's slandering Job to God. When he's talking to God, he slanders men. When he's talking to men, he slanders God. Have you ever had, because you're not God, but you are man, and I mean mankind, have you ever had God impugned in your thoughts? You know, God, you know, he's not fair. He's not as good as they say he is. If God were loving you, why would he be letting this happen to you? It's a good time to say, get thee behind me, Satan. That's what he does. And you have to understand this. We love the Lord. The Lord is only good continually. The Lord is a God of blessing. And when you don't understand that, it's only because we haven't been filling up on his word. We've been filling up on Satan's temptations. This is key. I mean, this is key. Who are you listening to? Well, I listen to CNN. I find out everything I need to know about God. Oh, good idea. My point is made, right? You have to fill yourself up with the word of God. You have to. It's the only credible defense against Satan. And he doesn't say, if thou be the son of God. Okay, it's if and it is. It means since. We would say, since you're the son of God. He's not throwing Jesus like, oh, you think you're God, huh? Jesus knows he's God. God the Father knows he's God. God already spoke in the last verse. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Satan isn't saying, oh, you think you're God, huh? No. Please, that's silly. It's much, much more sly. Now give Satan his props. He's been doing devil work a long time. He's pretty good at it. He's saying, since you're the son of God and you're hungry, well, look, you're God the Son, and here you are starving to death. What's wrong with this picture? And we got all these rocks here. Build some bread. Now, is there anyone here doubts Jesus could do this? I mean, Jesus would have rained bread for 40 years on the children of Israel. Jesus will turn water into wine, rocks into bread. Doesn't sound that hard. Can he turn this whole place into a bakery? Well, of course he can. That's not an issue. That's not a problem. When we're praying for miracles that seem unlikely, cancer, big deal. We're praying for Peter. I told you, I think I told everyone this. I fully expected that Peter was going to be healed. Now, when he wasn't, I don't blame God. I just say, dummy. But my heart was in that, and I absolutely believe that God's like, oh, cancer, I don't know, Adam. I'm stymied. I've never seen this before. I don't know how to, right? I mean, you don't pray to God like that, do you? Jesus can do this. He's not stymied. He's not impotent. And he's hungry. Now, I had a question for you. Is it a sin? Do you know a scripture where it says, don't you dare make bread out of rocks? Don't you do it. Is he disobeying commandments? If Jesus says, yeah, that's a good idea, picks up old rock, turns it into a Krispy Kreme, you know. Well, he turns it into whatever it is that you just can't, I don't know, chocolate eclairs, whatever you can't live without, you think is so wonderful. Would he have been engaged in sin? It's a tough question, isn't it? There's no commandment, but that's not the point. The point is, listen, the whole baptism thing, that wasn't sin either. I did that because that's what God wanted me to do. God doesn't want me to do this. Now listen, a lot of people really miss the boat here, and you can miss this. And if you do, it's not quoting scripture. It's not quoting scripture. You know what I mean? I mean by this. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess? So I grab my wine, take a big slug off it, and I quote, do not be drunk with wine, where is excess? I take another big hit off my wine, and I can quote that right till I'm pickled and under the table and falling down. Quoting scripture to Satan is not the answer. I'm telling you, it's not. Say, what do you mean? Obeying scripture. Jesus says something. He's not just quoting scripture. It's not just an arbitrary scripture. It's the one that fits the occasion. First of all, man, did you get that? Oh, since you're the Son of God, well, you're right about that, but let me tell you something. I don't have to be the Son of God to beat you. I can beat you as a man. I'm so happy Jesus did this. I'm so happy that Jesus did this. Now listen to this. Maybe you can lean a little bit. I'm so happy Jesus did this. Why? Because if he just said, what do you mean, turn rocks? I'll turn you into bread, turn Satan into bread, and then birds came and pecked him to death. That's groovy, but I can't do that. So how would that be a benefit to me? How would that be a benefit to you? I'm so happy he did this. He shows us the way. And it's not quoting Scripture, it's obeying Scripture. Listen, man doesn't live by bread alone. I can change into bread, but that's not what I'm all about. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. The Lord hasn't proceeded, his mouth hadn't, nothing came out of it and said, I want you to turn this Judean wilderness into a bakery. He was obeying what God had told him to do. This is important. I mean, this is the whole thing. Because so many times, you know, Satan says, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this. And I say Satan, you know what I mean, right? You guys all know what I mean. I probably never met Satan. And if this hurts your feelings, I don't want to hurt your feelings. You probably never have to. He's got bigger fish to fry than you or me. He trained some demon who trained a demon who trained a demon who's attacking you, right? Who's attacking me, okay? They're all on the same team, so we use Satan for like shorthand. I've never gone up against Satan one-on-one. I don't believe I ever have. Jesus has. Satan's not using his second or third best guy. He's going after Jesus himself. Oh, I'm almost going to sneeze and then didn't. I hate that. Anyway. And by the way, while I'm thinking about this, he uses the best he has, the pride of life, the pride of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If he uses that on Jesus, you know he's going to use it on you. He comes out with the big guns. This one here is the lust of the flesh. Hungry, right? Bread. And by the way, there's no sin that says if you turn rocks into bread, you're breaking God's commandments or anything like that. But you don't want to be listening to Satan and start and do what he says, even if it's not sin. You know, we were asked to go to Israel back along. You remember that? Who wants to go to Israel more than me and Sue? And it was a time, it seemed like it was like a good, everything was favorable. We had the money, we had, and we were praying about it. And we both came to this really weird, the answer is no. God doesn't want us to go at this time. Now, is it a sin to go to Israel? No, it's probably a good thing. Is it a sin not to go to Israel? But we don't want to be listening to anyone except the voice of God in our lives. We want to obey every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is very helpful to me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. Luke has these out of order, or Matthew does. And I don't know what the right order is. I don't think there is an order, or Scripture would explain it as such. I like this order here, though. So he's up the top of the temple. He saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. It's very, very interesting. So now we have Satan quoting the word of God to the word of God. Now, I almost feel sorry for him. That tactic cannot possibly work. It works with you and me. It works very often in Christianity. Listen, the landscape is lousy with people who tell you everything and sprinkle a few verses in. That's the church in the 21st century in America. Now, there's people who are preaching the Word of God. Don't get me wrong, okay? And certainly we're not the onlys. But there's always those, you know, use a little Bible and stuff, and you can pretty much, you know, Scripture's like anything else. You torture the text long enough, you'll get it to admit to anything. People take a scripture, you know, twist it, jerk it around, stretch it here, throw a couple more supporting ideas in, and you get yourself a cult, or at least a very bad idea, all the time. Can I name a couple? Name it, claim it, the positive confession crowd. You know, just right on top of my brain. They have their verses that they've hammered out of shape. And so here we have Satan. He quotes scripture. Now, what is wrong with the way he quotes it? Do you know the verse? It's instructive. Let's look at it. It's Psalm 91, one of my favorites. I hate the fact that he quoted one of my favorite psalms. I hate the fact that, do you think Satan knows scripture? Oh, I think he knows it inside and out. I think he knows it better than you and me. If he knows it better than you and me, how come he can't use it to his advantage and overcome us? I mean, if it's just intellect, yours against his, my intellect against Satan's intellect, That sounds rather abysmal, doesn't it? The Bible says that the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. Listen, I got saved and I didn't know nothing. I didn't know nothing. And here I am, Calvary Chapel pastor. How did that work? I don't know. God helped me. He kept me from falling into those traps. There were snares all around, like everybody's life. You know, there was all these false ideas and ways I could get distracted and, you know, things that would take me off the course. And it was just my brilliance and my maneuvering through these obstacles. Oh, that's ridiculous. I outflank Satan with my great wisdom. He sees me coming. He just gets all nerved up because he knows what an intellectual giant I am, right? None of it. No, no. But I think if we trust God, it's not just like our intellect against his. It's God's intellect and his power in you. Listen, if you want to stay faithful to God, he's going to let that happen. Because you remember at the end of the day, he says, listen, you know, Jesus says, you know, those who the Father give me, I haven't let any of them escape out of my hand. He wants to make that boast to the Father when it's all done. Nobody got away. I didn't lose any that you've given me. Psalm 91, you want to do spiritual warfare, this is what you need to know. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Didn't Satan say that? No, he kind of didn't. He said he shall give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He skipped the part to keep thee in all thy ways. Why? Was it in the way of Jesus to jump off the temple? Was it in the way of God? And by the way, Satan always pushes you in a way that Satan's behind suicide. Some people do it all at once, rather cataclysmically. Some people do it degrees with drugs and alcohol and just sin. But he's always about death. Remember, steal, kill, destroy, right? And he's always trying to kill. It's his M.O. Jump off the temple. He'll give his angels charge concerning you. They'll catch you. Did Jesus want what Satan's offering? And listen, let me tell you what it is, because I don't know if we all understand. I want God to show everyone that he approves of my life, that I'm on his team, and I want him to do it dramatically. Wouldn't you love everyone know that you're God's? And his the blessing around you is so attendant that nobody could ignore it. I want that. It's been a temptation of mine. I'm telling you, I'm the real deal. So what? If God doesn't say so, who cares, right? You know what I mean? Listen, he jumps off the temple. The angels swoop to his rescue, set him down like a light as a feather. It's pretty much he's winning the day. Everything he says after that is going to be received in a different way than this. What is this carpenter turned preacher with that funny northern accent who's never gone to any Bible college we know about coming here, doing all these miracles, telling us, the Sanhedrin, how we're supposed to love and worship God. Can't stand them. This would have turned the tables, wouldn't it? I want you to put yourself in such and such a situation that God has to come to your rescue dramatically. That's satanic. That's satanic. Do we ever do that? Sometimes God leads that way. I think about the mission field. Sometimes we're out there on faith. God, you're going to show up or it's going to go very, very bad. But the difference is this. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. This is the part that Satan left out. Satan does not love Scripture. He will manipulate it and use it. You think I forgot that part of the verse. No, he leaves it out because that's who he is. That's how he is. That's what he does. He's going to make his point. Hey, angels will catch you. Don't worry about it. Would they have? I'm certain. Listen, he's going to the cross. He's not getting jump off the temple and getting. Now, what happens after that? Well, who knows? Because it's never going to happen because Jesus is going to follow the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word proceeds from the mouth of God. He didn't tell me to jump off. What are you talking about, Satan? No, that's silly. That's ridiculous. And Jesus answers him with, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't put God to the test. The one time in Scripture that I know where God says, test me on this. Does anyone know what that is? Exactly. Well quoted in Malachi. Hey, see if you can outgive me. Test me in this. See if I don't come through. And he's talking about giving, the tithe in the Old Testament, but he's talking about giving. You test me on this, God says. That's the only time. God, if you're really there, I want you to stop. Don't even finish the sentence. He doesn't. That's wacky. He doesn't do that. He doesn't play like that. Later on, you know, Jesus on the cross. Oh, you're the Son of God, huh? Why don't you come down from there? Listen, you can't. You can't win that game as God. You can't win that game. So Jesus jumps down off the cross, pulls the nails off, jumps down. Well, here I am. Now, what do you get to say? Well, if you're really they're just going to make him jump to a different hoop. That's how it always works. People who don't want to believe, they won't believe no matter how much evidence you give them. It's zero. It's a losing game. It's satanic. It's satanic, and Jesus, God won't play it. I'm not playing that game. You don't believe me? I've given you enough evidence. It takes a leap of faith. It's not a big leap. It takes faith. It doesn't take you making me jump through hoops. Yeah, the angels will catch you. No, we don't put the Lord, our God, to the test. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them. And the glory of them. What does that look like? Exceeding high mountain, Mount Hermon. It's about 3 miles high. Snow-covered year-round. Tallest peak in Israel. Satan ain't playing. He's got abilities, so he takes him right up to the top of Mount Everest. I don't know. K2. Who knows? Who knows? How do you show somebody all the kingdoms of the world? What is Satan's technology? Is it a vision? How does he even do that? I don't know. It's remarkable. Was it really a high mountain? Did he really take him up to a high mountain? Looks like it. I don't think this is an exceeding high mountain. I don't think that, it sounds like that really happened. It doesn't sound like that was just, the scripture's way of saying, of saying what? I think Satan took him up to an exceeding high mountain. Show them all the kings of the world. There's no mountain you can see all the kingdoms of the world. There's not. I mean, you go to Mount Hermon, you can see, I don't know, can you see Jerusalem from there? Because there's a problem with the curvature of the earth and how far you can see and visibility and clearness and clouds and light refraction. There's a whole lot of thing that plays into this. So some supernatural something was going on for him to see all the kingdoms of the world. You know what I bet he didn't show? And by the way, all the kingdoms is a glorious thing. Did Jesus want this? Did Jesus, here's a question, did Jesus want, he wanted food, lust of the flesh, but he wouldn't do it. I think the temple, pinnacle temple, I think that's pride of life. This is the lust of the eyes. He showed him all the glory. What didn't he show him? All the sin, I'll bet. Because Satan scenarios us rosily. He shows us the best and always leaves off the, hey, stolen water is sweet. That's in reference to extramarital things going on in your life. Stolen water is sweet. Scripture says you'll end up with a mouthful of gravel. Satan shows you this package and the bows and the glitter and the oh, I just can't wait to unwrap, and it's just putrid inside. He never shows you, oh, you know, you're gonna feel so bad, so guilty for disobeying God. You're gonna be beating yourself up for the next month. He never shows us that, does he? He showed the glories of all these kingdoms, and they're glorious. Listen, this world is glorious. It was made by God. This is the fallen version, and it still will take your breath away. I see, this time of year when leaves start to turn color, have you ever been a time when you've been driving on the road, you look around, you just like, it's breathtaking, and you can cry for joy of just like, God, this is amazing. You're such an amazing creator. Have you ever done that, or is it just me? It's amazing. The kingdoms of this world are glorious. He doesn't show them the sin. He doesn't show them the depravity. He doesn't show them, like, you know, America's, I'm a patriot. America's a great country. So what do you say? It's not sin sick? Oh, it's horrible. Abortion, murder. They lie to us on the news every day continually. The zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, is anti-God. I mean, we officially kicked him out of school years ago, and now we're kicking him out of every vestige of public life imaginable. This place is putrid. It's the best of the rotten rest, if you ask me. There's a glory here. You know, but He showed him the best. He never shows us the worst. I'll give them all to you. Just one small little problem. You used to bow down and worship me. This is Satan right out front now. He's not playing any games. This is what, you know what's interesting to me? This tells me something of the heart of Satan. The mind of Satan is probably better, okay? This tells me something about how Satan is and how he operates. Did you see it? It's more important that he gets recognition and worship than all of everything. You say, well, he couldn't really deliver. He didn't have that to... That's wrong on so many accounts. God gave the world to Adam. Adam fumbled. Satan recovered. That's what happened in Eden. That's what you have to understand. That's why Jesus came to this planet. One, to redeem a bride and to redeem the world unto himself. You say, well, doesn't really look like it's redeemed. We read that in Hebrews just this Sunday. This isn't the redeemed version. He hasn't taken possession of it yet. He will. That's what the book of Revelation, where he opens the scroll, where he breaks those seals. That's what that is all about. That's the title deed of the earth. That's Jesus taking possession of what he owns. Coming soon. Does he want this world? Yeah. It's a real temptation. He doesn't say to Satan, you can't give me this world. You don't own it. Now listen, I will give you the Eiffel Tower for $20. That's only a temptation if, one, you want the Eiffel Tower, and two, you think I own the Eiffel Tower and I can sell it to you for $20. If you don't want it, or if you don't think I can deliver, it's no temptation. Well, it's no temptation to Jesus if he doesn't want it, or if he doesn't think Satan can deliver. And he doesn't say to Satan, you punk, you can't give this world to me. I believe he could. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world. This is before the cross. This is before Jesus redeemed it to himself. And Jesus, even now, has redeemed himself, but he hasn't taken possession of it yet. Yeah, we have to understand that. Because then when people always, you know, talk about, oh, look at all the problems, look at all the problems. God will fix those problems, but not now. Now it's up to us, like, to not make the problems. If you don't like violence, don't be violent. You know what I mean? I mean, I say this all the time. Oh, look at God. How does he care about us? And look at all the war. God said, thou shalt not kill. In my Bible, he didn't say, okay, go shoot them all, go kill them all, go nuke them. We say that and do that and other frightfully horrible things. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Look at verse 3. If thou be the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, verse 6. If thou be the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, look at verse 9. All these things with the Son of God. Because that doesn't work. Hey, since you are the Son of God, fall down and worship me. Well, wait, what's wrong with that picture? So Satan leaves that part out. I think that's instructive too, because he knows what to say and what to leave out. He knows how to not direct your mind to certain things. If you focus, if you arrive here and you think, wait a second, that can't be right because this is true. He knows how to he doesn't say, if thou be the Son of God, fall down and worship me. Because that's incongruent. God worshiping Satan, that's ridiculous. And Jesus will say as much. Now, he wants the world. He believes Satan can deliver the world. But he's got to, look at, I'm not making bread out of rocks. God doesn't anywhere tell me to do that. I'm not jumping off any temples. God's not instructing me to do that. Hey, I'm not taking a shortcut around the cross because I am going to redeem this world. You can offer it now, but I got my own method of taking it right away from you, and that's how it's going to play out. Because I follow God, I follow God, and I follow God. It's not quoting the word, it's obeying the word. If you don't understand this, we're going to come this close to victory and fall short. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess. Glug, glug, glug. Listen, the victory for me of not getting drunk is not getting drunk. Following, not quoting. Quoting is good. This is the word of God. Quote it. Good. Know it. Live it. Have it in your heart. Have it in your mind. But living it out. I can say every day to my wife, you know, that I'm supposed to love you like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and treat her like, a drudge or a slave or a, I don't think she wants me to quote it. I think she wants me to act it out. There's the victory is in the doing, not in the quoting. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You don't worship anyone other than God. What are you, ridiculous? The Bible says, and he doesn't bow down and worship him because he obeys the word of God, not quotes the word of God. You think, well, this is unfair. Now listen, I've been following up to this, but this is unfair right here. I don't like this part at all. Get thee hence, Satan. Because wouldn't it be really nifty if every time Satan came, or one of his henchmen, or one of his, you know, little demon, if every time he came and said, get thee behind me, Satan, get thee hence, and he left. Because here he goes. Now, if I had that in my repertoire, that would be really good. But Somebody catch me here. I'm telling you about the Word of God. You better quote it back to me right here, right now. What? We do have that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James isn't writing that to Jesus. James writing that to the church. Listen, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not really. Oh, yeah. Now, listen, I've listened my whole life. Everyone wants to they have a way to deal with satanic, and usually it's, you know, I bind thee, I cast thee behind me, I pour rocks on your head, I call you names, I ring your doorbell and run, I just, and all this stuff. And we don't see Jesus doing any of that. And I've heard people say, oh, you got to speak in tongues. You know, enough Shunda Mackay and Satan will run away. And I'm not against speaking in tongues, obviously. Everyone knows that. That doesn't defeat Satan. We don't see Jesus speaking in tongues. Well, if you worship God, Satan can't be around. Worship. If you worship God, Satan will just get on out of there. I don't see that. I know the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, please, don't say I'm against worship. I'm certainly not. Will that defeat Satan? No. No. It's good. I want you to worship. I want you to sing to God like a songbird. And not even sing. I want you to pour out your whole life to the one who deserves all praise, all glory, all honor. Will that defeat Satan? No. But will. Stand on the word of God. I'm obeying God. Listen, Satan, I don't listen to you. I don't obey you. I don't listen to you. I know what the scripture says. I'm going to follow that. Is it your ability, your wisdom? Because even when Satan comes and he puts a little crook in it and says, okay, do it this way. This is the word of God, right? You can see through that. You can't on your own brilliance, because all this is, you got to remember this too. And this is so important. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. So we have Jesus Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, opposing Satan as a man and winning. Because if you're doing it in your own wit and wisdom, and I'm just going to tough it out. I'm going to show Satan he doesn't care about that. He wins that all the time. I use the phrase white knuckle, and when you're like, you're trying to quit cigarettes. Anyone here ever used to smoke and don't now? Any? Okay. I'm just not going to smoke. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And we call it white knuckling, just our way through it, right? And I don't know if everyone knows what that expression means. So I say Satan laughs at our white knuckle, our self-will. We're going to just will our victory over Satan. You're ridiculous. You're just ridiculous. I'm ridiculous. That doesn't work that way. Lord, I am so in over my skis. I'm just a regular demon. Satan, the anointed cherub that covereth, the number one guy in heaven until he was booted out. I mean, besides God. And me and my humanity, who's made a little lower than all the angels, I'm just going to be smarter and work harder and just show, I won't do it, I won't do it. Well, there's a stick-to-itiveness. There's a part where you put your spine up and say, I ain't. But that's not what we're depending on. We're depending on the Holy Spirit of God for victory and the Word of God. And Jesus gives us the blueprint here. Obey Scripture. What happens if we don't? America happens. Chaos and madness and divorce happens. Bad relationships happen. Every problem in my life, almost every part of my life, could be directly linked to sin. I think every problem, my sin or somebody else's, and if the truth be told, most often mine. And I have never, ever had severe issues obeying the Word of God. Good things happen when you obey the Word of God. Choices, it's blatant, it's right there, and it's obvious. Get thee hence, Satan. You can say it, or you can just, again, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. How do you resist the devil? By obeying God. Then the devil leaveth him for a season. He'll be back. Hey, it's enough right now just to get him out of your face for so you can catch a few breaths. And God knows. God knows. You know what I mean? He used to say, everyone always says, well, how come if God, how come he invented Satan? And all, stop. There's things at play here that our tiny brains will never understand. And apparently, God uses Satan, and Satan can be a benefit in our life when God uses him to benefit us. Again, I point to Peter. Peter was denying Christ and running out and crying. I don't think he thought it was much of a benefit. But later on, I'll bet he... I mean, think about Peter's ministry. Later on, somebody says, oh, I can't believe what I punked out. I can't believe what I did. And, oh. Peter would say, hey, come here. Let me tell you a story. You think you let him down? Well, let me tell you a little story about something that I did. I think he had ministry after that. No, he had ministry a lot of ways and a lot of different things. But you know the thing I think we can tell somebody, listen, I know what, people who've been through drug addiction always very often work in among drug addicts. Why? Because we comfort those with the comfort wherewith we were comforted by God. Right? And the stories I have to tell you that, you know, that touch me the most is because I've been through this and that's the ones that God seems to use and bless and makes a big difference. The same with you. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Ministered has the idea of, it says helped, and that's correct, but it has the connotation of fed him. I mean, he needed ministry. He needed to be helped, right? He's down in the Judean wilderness. We think forest. No, there ain't no forest here. This is barren, is rocky, and he's not walking back to Jerusalem from here in his own strength after fasting 40 days. Angels came. This was on, hey, it's not time to eat yet. You got to duke it out with Satan first. And his angel's right there the whole time, waiting to minister him, waiting to help him. And God just saying, not yet, not yet, not yet. And then when it's time, go get him. And they attend to him. They feed him. What do they use? Manna? I don't know. Angel food cake or something. I don't know. I don't know. What is it? What do angels eat? I don't know. What do they have for him? Not pork chops, to be sure, right? But certainly something. And after a 40-day fast, you know, after about a week fast, you can't just have a, you know, go to and get the biggest old steak they have at the steakhouse, you know, 14 ounces prime rib. No, you'll die or something horrible. No, you got to come off a fast a certain way and stuff. And like I say, I don't know if you've ever been on an extended fast, but I think people can really hurt themselves not doing this right. Do you think the angels knew that? I mean, you think they had like, you know, some of them little cheese and cracker kind of eat this, here's some celery. I don't know. I don't know how it went. But God blessed him with what he needed, and it was ministered to him by loving hands, as much as angels can love. And why is this here? I think the whole thing here is instructive. Is there angel help waiting for us on the other side of the battle? I don't doubt it. Maybe it's a human being who we think is just a human being. Or maybe God uses his family that way sometimes. You know, this is a big extended battle. But on the other side of it, is God's going to... He knows what... He remembers our frame that we're just dust. And he knows that. It's amazing to me. I see somebody get saved, and then I see God take them through a really difficult time, and it always amazes me. Because you think, like, well, let them find their feet. Let them, you know, get used to this, kind of, you know, understand a few things. And I always think God says, no, I want to wipe them out with a tidal wave, and I want to show them right away who I am and let them call out to me. And I know how to build faith. Don't worry about that. And we always think, oh, God, look what's happened in this new believer's life. And he's like, yeah, I've done this a million times. I know how to do it. You know what I mean? But this God, he remembers who we are. He knows who we are. He knows how to develop us. He knows when to let Satan attack. He knows when to... But here's the thing is I don't want to live as Satan's puppet. I won't do it. You know that live free or die New Hampshire license plate? It's a Christian motto. I'm opposed to death. I belong to the resurrection and the life. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I'm going to be free. I'm not going to be doing everything Satan says. He doesn't say, hey, kill this person, then spend the rest of your life in jail. He doesn't do that. He says, hey, in the subtle little, this is what you want. Why don't you do what you want at the expense of doing what God wants? And then we start down that trajectory. And even that first thing, turning stones into bread. I haven't disobeyed any verses. That's what some people tell me. When they're doing their own thing, they'll say, well, there's no Bible verse that says I can't make stones out of bread. Can't make bread out of stones. Whatever. There's no verse. And I'll say, yes, that's correct. That's correct. But now we're on that trajectory. I'm doing what I want. I'm the captain of my own life. Jesus, thank you. Appreciate salvation. Now hands off and let me ruin my own life. And basically, that's where it goes. This is extremely helpful. Listen, pray this through. I think this is one of those things like you hear and you think, oh, yeah, I see it. I see that. Pray this in. Like, Lord, show me this. Help me with this. Help me get this. I want to make this part of my life. I don't want to make this. And because here, you know what? I know what some people are saying right now. I know this. Well, I'm not like really good at understanding. You think it's an intellectual thing? Please. I always said God, tempers the storm to the shorn lamb. He knows how to gear it down, right down to where... I believe you can be a spirit-filled six-year-old. I don't think it's intellect. I just don't. And because whatever excuse, half-baked excuse we want to come up with, God will say, no. Let me be God in your life. I know how to get you where you have to be. Stand on the word. He'll give you the right words. You notice Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. You know what was happening? Probably he was down the wilderness and he had just read that and he was just, I think it's fresh bread is what he used to defeat Satan. Just what he was, have you ever had a verse like in your life where you're doing your daily reading and you see this verse and later on, boy, I'm glad I saw that verse today because here it comes. And because that's how God does. He takes the word that we just had in our life that someone just expounded and that we just learned, that we just understood, and then he, first the lesson, then the test, right?